We read Holy Scripture this morning in the fifth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We read the word of God this far. Consider with me this morning verse 8 of the chapter we read, Romans 5. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of our great needs, beloved, if not the greatest of all our needs, is that we know the love of God for us, and know that in such a way that we are assured of God's love for us. That is our great need this morning, burdened as we are by the conviction of our sinfulness and therefore of our unworthiness to be loved by God, as we have prepared ourselves for the Lord's Supper. This is one of our greatest needs, if not the greatest of our needs, as we are tempted by Satan to despair of the love of God for us. This is one of our greatest needs in the troubles of our life. What Romans 5 calls tribulations, which can become so severe that the question rises in our soul, does God truly love me? Can it be that He loves me? Inasmuch as He sends upon me this painful trouble, this tribulation. About our knowledge of the love of God, the passage in Romans 5, of which verse 8 is a part, is concerned. Earlier in the chapter, the apostle has said in verse 5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. That love of God is God's love toward you and toward me. And that love of God is shed abroad in our hearts in such a way that we know that love of God. Not our love for God now, but God's love for us. And the shedding of that love in our hearts is a rich knowledge and a deep knowledge and a sure knowledge of God's love for us. Shed abroad, in verse 5, is in reality poured out. The love of God, that is His love for us, is poured out into our hearts in rich abundance, so that we may know that love of God and be assured of that love. God not only loves us, but God also wills that we know His love for us and gives us that knowledge of His love for us. But God uses means to do that, and one of the means, one of the important means that God uses, in the words of verse 5 of Romans 5, to pour out His love into our hearts, is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. God also uses the sacrament of baptism, which will be administered, God willing, in the service this afternoon, but particularly now with regard to our worship this morning, God uses the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to give to us the knowledge of His love for us. You follow the reading of the form for the Lord's Supper carefully this morning, as you ought to, then at several places in that form, you will find reference to God's use of the sacrament of the supper to give us the knowledge of His love for us. About midway through the form, you will read with me that we are admonished and assured of the hearty love of Jesus Christ for us in the sacrament. But the hearty love of Jesus Christ for us in the sacrament is simply the love of God for us that Jesus had and that Jesus has and that Jesus gives us by the sacrament. Then, later in the form, in one of the prayers, we beseech God to assure us that He is our gracious Father. If He is our gracious Father and assures us of that, He is the one who loves us and assures us of that fatherly love. And then we go on in the prayer to ask that we may know ourselves as beloved children of God. That is, children of God, whom God loves as you fathers love your children, only more greatly than any earthly father. Then at the very end of the form of the Lord's Supper, our text this morning is quoted with application to the supper. God commendeth therewith His love toward us. That is, God commends His love toward us in the sacrament and by means of the sacrament of the supper. In the supper, as always, God supplies our great need of knowing that we are loved by God through the death of Jesus Christ, here before our very eyes and to our touch and taste. Is the death of Jesus Christ for us, but the death of Jesus Christ for us that makes known to us God's love for us. Let's hear that word of God this morning. God's love commended in Christ's death. God's love commended in Christ's death. The death of Jesus Christ expressed and made known the love of God for us. God does not love you and me because Christ died for us, but Christ died for us because God loved and loves you and me. Behind the death of Christ, as the source of that death and as the explanation of that death, is the everlasting love of God toward us for whom Christ died. The love of God for us is the ultimate source and explanation not only of the death of Christ for us, but also of all of our salvation. Why are we saved? The answer is because Christ died for us. The question then arises, why did Christ die for us? And the answer to that question is because God, His Father, and ours loved us. And beyond that, we cannot go, because beyond that, there is nothing. From eternity, God decided to regard us as dear and precious to Himself. From eternity, God willed our welfare, our salvation, willed to deliver us from all evil and to make us partakers of the highest good. And from eternity, God resolved that He would give to us fellowship with Himself, and that He would give Himself to us in fellowship. And that fellowship is the fellowship of the covenant of grace, which is expressed and experienced in a special way in the administration of the Lord's Supper. This love for us, God now commends according to the text. That tells us three things. That He commends His love towards us means three things. First, God shows or makes known His love to us. If He commends His love, He makes it known to us. In the second place, That he commends his love means that he proves his love. Shows it to us in such a way that we cannot doubt that love for us any longer. But commending his love means more than that. It means also that God praises his love to us. He shows us his love to be uniquely great, uniquely rich, and uniquely wonderful. If you commend something in someone else, you praise something in someone else. And so here, God not only makes his love known, but God praises his love to us as a uniquely wonderful love. These are the wonderful aspects of the love of God for us as that love is made known to us in the death of Jesus Christ. For it is in the death of Jesus Christ that God commends his love to us. God commends his love toward us in that Christ died for us. Three great truths about the death of Christ show and prove and praise the love of God. First, there is the truth that the death of Jesus Christ was the deed of God. Christ's death was not the accidental death of another good man in history who died because of his convictions. Nor was the death of Christ ultimately the wicked deed of ungodly men and of Satan who was working in those ungodly men. But Satan and those ungodly men were only the instruments by which God accomplished the death of Jesus Christ. Certainly, Satan was involved in the death of Jesus Christ. We read in the Gospel of John that he entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. And Satan was at work in the wicked decision of the Jewish Sanhedrin and the unrighteous decision of Pontius Pilate to put Jesus to death, as well as in all of the injuries that were done to Jesus by the Romans and the Jews, and the taunts and jeers that were flung at Jesus by the wicked mob. Nevertheless, as Acts 4, verses 27 and 28 tell us, all of those wicked men and Satan himself did those things that God had before ordained should take place and that God accomplished by his own hand of almighty providence. If the death of Jesus Christ is not the great work of God in history, then it doesn't show us anything about the love of God towards us. But now, God planned and God accomplished the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ because of his love toward you and me. The second truth about the death of Jesus Christ that brings out the love of God for us is the identity of the one who died. The one who died, Jesus, was not merely a good man dying for his convictions. Another instance of a good man being persecuted and even killed by an ungodly world. But significantly, the text names the one who died as the Christ or the Messiah. God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Such is the text. That describes the one who died as God's appointed servant in the world. The one man whom God had appointed to do His work of salvation, and whom God also then qualified by the Holy Spirit to carry out God's work of salvation on earth. The death of Jesus was the death of God's Christ. It was the death of the one whom God sent to us and for our good. A couple of verses later, verse 10 of Romans 5 identifies the one who died as God's own Son. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. The one who died was, as to His person, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, but now in human flesh. And then with regard to His humanity, He was conceived by the Holy Spirit without the functioning of a human father. The one who died is the Son of God, given to us and for our good, especially in His death. Because the Jesus who died is the Christ sent by God and the Son given by God, the death of Christ commends the love of God to us. God gave us the Christ, and God gave up His Son because He loved us. And then the third truth about the death of Christ that commends the love of God to us has to do with what that death accomplished. What that death accomplished, the great good that that death accomplished, is implied in the text. It is implied when the text says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's not only a description of you and me. When Christ died, we were sinners when He died for us. But that's also the instruction as to what that death of Christ accomplished for us. The text goes on to say that that death of Christ was for us. That is, for our benefit, for our great good. The death of Christ delivered us from our sinful state and from our sinful condition. The death of Christ was the salvation of us, whose wretchedness and misery were the greatest wretchedness and misery of all, the wretchedness and misery of sin. The death of Christ delivered us from the guilt of our sin, which exposed us to the punishing wrath of God. The death of Christ delivered us from the power of sin, so that we would not be all our life long slaves, willing slaves, but necessarily slaves of the power of sin, led about, as it were, by Satan from one shameful deed and some ruinous act to another, until finally we plunged ourselves into everlasting damnation. And the death of Christ delivered us from all of the consequences of sin, especially that otherwise terrifying consequence that we know as death, with all the pain that death inflicts upon us. If the death of Jesus Christ was merely an example to us, If the death of Christ delivered us from other merely earthly distresses, poverty, let us say, or unemployment, or some other unhappiness, then the death of Christ would not commend the love of God for us. But exactly because the death of Christ was satisfaction to the justice of God in our place and on our behalf with regard to our sins, Christ's death commends to us the love of God. God does not love us because Christ died for us. The opposite is true. Christ died for us because God loved us with such a love. Nevertheless, the love of God could never reach us, could never actually accomplish our welfare, could never bring us into communion with Himself, apart from the death of Christ as atonement. That's the word used in Romans 8, the covering by satisfaction of all our sins. Here an example may be useful. Think of the love of God for you as a mighty river, full of blessings, full of salvation, full of eternal life. And that great river of love with which the Amazon or the Nile or the Mississippi are pale imitations, that great river of love flows toward you from God in eternity. But between you and me and that river of the love of God is a mountain range, as high as the Rockies in Colorado and higher, and sheer granite. And for that river of the love of God to reach you and me, somehow it must make its way through that mountain range, which is the justice of God. God is not only a God of love, He is also a God of justice. His justice is as that mountain range. And then that river of the love of God carves its way through that mountain range of the justice of God. Does that by the death of God's Christ and God's Son, so that that river of salvation reaches you and me with its deliverance, its salvation, its blessings, its communion with God, as here at the Lord's Supper. By making known His love to us in the death of Jesus Christ, does not God show His love? Does not He prove His love to you? Does He not praise that love highly as a unique love? Certainly He does. And especially for two great reasons that are further pointed out in the text. And the first is, who you and I are, whom God loves with such a great love that He gave His Son to the death for us. Who we are, the text describes in the words which are emphasized, when we were sinners. That's who we are in ourselves. Apart from that love of God made known in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what you were and that's what I was when Christ died for us. That's what we are and that's what we know ourselves to be whenever God commends His love to us in the death of Christ, as at the supper of the Lord this morning. We are sinners. And in ourselves, that is all that we are. And that is what we are exclusively. Guilty and depraved with failure to glorify God. Failure to achieve the end for which we were created. The praise of God. Transgressors of the law of God. Shameful. Guilty. And in ourselves, totally depraved. God's love is different from natural human love, therefore. We don't love bad people. Especially we don't love bad people who show their evil by injury that they do to us. Sometimes that even shows itself in our relationships in the church and in our relationships in our marriage and in our family. We love each other as long as the other person loves us and treats us well. But as soon as that other person shows some weakness, some sinfulness, and does or says something wickedly and harmfully toward us, our love stops. It's true sometimes, even in the marriages in the church. And then the marriages undergo the pressure of tension because one has mistreated the other and the other responds by breaking off, really, the love that he has for his wife or that she has for her husband. And the text points that out, too, the difference between the love of God for us and the way it is regarding our love for each other. Nobody would die for a bad man. Maybe somebody would die for a good man, the apostle says. But here is the praiseworthy love of God for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, the love of God in its supreme manifestation came to us when we were sinners. And only sinners. The wonderful nature of the love of God, therefore, for us, is that it is a love of God for sinners. I do not say that God's love revealed in the cross of Christ is a love for all sinners. The text speaks rather of God's love to us, the chosen church, who then know ourselves to be loved by God by the faith that God gives us, in which we trust alone for salvation in the cross of Christ, and by which faith we know His love for us. As Paul will teach in Romans 9 through 11, the objects of the love of God, the us of our text, are those whom God has freely and sovereignly and graciously chosen in the decree of election, in distinction from others. No less unworthy than we, whom God has not chosen, but has appointed to damnation in the way of their own unbelief and disobedience. Nevertheless, we, whom God loved and loves, are in ourselves sinners. And that commends the love of God. How the text and the passage emphasize that. You will have noticed that. It speaks of God's love for us when we were without strength, that is, when we were weak, verse 6. By implication, in verse 7, describes us as unrighteous. Scarcely for a righteous man for will one die. And again, as bad people, when it says in verse 7, perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. Our text calls us sinners. And then verse 10 will say that we were enemies when Christ died for us. Enemies of God. That commends the love of God for us. And importantly, when we come to the table of the Lord this morning as sinners, as knowing ourselves to be sinners. Perhaps the question is in our soul, can I be loved by this God who gave Jesus Christ to the death? The answer is, those are the persons whom God loved and whose love He shows in the death of Jesus Christ. Not good people, not righteous people, not strong people, not lovely people, not people who have never mistreated God, but rather sinners. Then, the second aspect of that love of God that is praiseworthy is that in His love for us, God did something. His love did not remain a mere attitude, as so often our love for each other remains. We have feelings of love, we say, but we don't speak the word of comfort in time of sorrow. We don't bring the help in time of need. We don't give the gift of money in time of our brother or sister's poverty. That's not the love of God. The love of God did something. The love of God went to work on behalf of the beloved. And that work was nothing less than giving His own Christ and Son unto the death, so that we might have the salvation and communion with God that God purposed for us in His love. And the evidence is in the symbol this morning, where the death of Christ is set forth before us to remember, and in such a way that we receive not only the benefits of that death, but the knowledge of the love of God for us through that death. That's God's will for us. That's the reason for His commending His love toward us. Notice that word is in the present tense. We don't read here, God commended His love toward us in the past, 2,000 years ago when Jesus died, true as that may be, but God commends His love toward us now, this morning, by the Word and by the sacrament. He makes it known to us in our own consciousness. He proves it to us when we're doubtful about that love. And He praises His love highly to us so that we have no doubts about that love for us whatsoever. He does that by the gospel and by the use of the sacrament. Let us partake. By the faith God works in us, trusting alone for salvation and the love of God, in the cross of Jesus Christ, only through the death of Jesus Christ, does anyone ever know and have the assurance of the love of God for him or her. And as you eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus Christ by faith, you must and you will hear God say to you, I commend My love to you, in that Christ died for you, and through the sacrament, God sheds His love abroad in your hearts and mine. God grant it. Amen.